My name is John Brock. I'm from Edmond, Oklahoma. It's my privilege to lead this workshop on meditation. Obviously, there's quite a bit of interest in the subject. It's good to have you all here. So let's just have a word of prayer, commit our time to the Lord, and we'll get started. Our Heavenly Father, we just are grateful to be here. Thank you, Lord, for allowing this unique group of men to come together to this special place. And Father, we love you. We love your word. We are so grateful for all that you've done for us in Jesus Christ, that through the atonement, Lord, that we have the privilege to come before you in this way. We're so grateful, and we just pray, Lord, that your spirit will be with us now, that you will teach us, that you will guide us, and that you will give us something practical that we can apply to our lives as we seek to know you better. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay. I think all of you, most all of you have a handout, I trust. So, how many of you are familiar with the hand illustration? This is a workshop, so we're all going to kind of do things together here and discover as we go along. But what is the hand illustration? What's the purpose of that illustration?
Getting a grip on God's Word.
Who developed it? A fellow named Dawson Trotman, founder of the Navigators. It's years and years ago that he did that. I had 70 years plus, but I bet it was close to 80 or so years ago that he developed that illustration. Let's work through it together here. How does it work? What does the little finger represent?
Hearing.
That's right. To hear the Word of God. Anybody have a verse on hearing? How's it go?
Faith comes from hearing by the Word of God.
Romans 10:17. What's the second finger represent?
Reading.
How about a verse on reading?
Deuteronomy 17:19.
Ooh, let's hear that one.
And he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these commandments and doing them.
Hallelujah.
What is that one again?
Deuteronomy 17:19.
Thank you. What does the middle finger represent? Study. Verse on that. Who's got one?
2 Timothy 2:15.
Goes how?
Do your best to present yourself as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth.
That's right. That's right. Thank you. And then the fourth finger represents what? Memorizing. Anybody have a verse on memorizing?
Psalms 119:11.
How's it go?
Your word I've treasured in my heart, so I may not sin against you. Psalms 119:11.
Good. And that will probably come up again in our workshop. That's good. And what does the thumb represent? And why? Why is it the thumb related to those other four fingers? How important is it? It really does, doesn't it? It's what pulls it all together. Is the thumb. Verse on meditation. Anybody have one?
Joshua 1:8.
How does it go?
This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth.
Let's hear it loud now.
This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have great success.
Amen. That's very good. And we'll be talking about that verse some too as we go through this today.
What verse was that?
That was Joshua 1:8. Well, today we'll take a close-up look at biblical meditation to learn what it is and is not. What are the benefits and what are some practical tips on how to do it? I have listed there a couple of things for you as far as a way to look at meditation. There's a lot said about it today and different approaches and so forth. But looking at the semantics of what meditation is, that from the Eastern religions' perspective, it seems that meditation is something, it's a passive thing. And you have many religions that advocate meditation and higher forms of consciousness as a way to discover a secret or a secret inner divinity. People are seeking God in many different ways. Through meditation is what is so commonly done. And things like, for example, yoga. and transcendental meditation. I'd be curious, too, with this particular group, there's many men that are here. Have any of you ever had any experience with any of these approaches to meditation? Have you?
Yeah, did some things around Zen early, long ago in college, and I was interested more.
Can you guys hear him back there?
In some of the early meditations in Zen, and all, to release all attachments, so you have a sense of you're attempting to not be aware of anything. In yoga, there are chants that are supposed to become automatic and allow you to be responsive to, like you said, your inner divinity. Even matter of fact, when they say hello and goodbye to each other, it's my God and me to your God and you. So it's really a namaste and all that good stuff. Mm-hmm. Where, as opposed to what I understand now, I do something called it's a Christian contemplative prayer. Mm-hmm. And on that, you find it's not to become unaware. It's not to let go. It's not to become automatic. It's to have a specific engagement with Christ and to make him fill every breath, every thought. So if anything comes in, you return it back to Christ and you stay focused on that.
Very good. And fellas, that's one of the things, at least from what research I've been able to do on this, will be the differentiation between this popular type of meditation and biblical meditation, is that the one is passive, but biblical meditation is active. It's participative. And that's what we'll be talking about and looking at in more depth. But just for your information here, there's, and I've got a list of these that you might find interesting. There's Buddhist breath meditation, Buddhist meditation, Descartes meditation, healing meditation, Kabbalah, Kriya Yoga, Japa meditation. And there's one here I can't even pronounce. But then love all equally meditation. There's Sahaj Marsh meditation. Of course, then transcendental, which I listed above, Vipassana meditation, and then Zen. And I'm sure that there are probably many others as well. In Hinduism, release from the cycles of reincarnation are achieved through yoga and meditation. Disciples meditate on a word or a phrase or a picture. And yoga involves meditation, chanting, postures, and breathing exercises, etc. It is a passive thing. But biblical meditation is active and it's deliberate. I believe the scriptures tell us that, and we'll look at that in more detail as we go through here together. In the Bible, meditation means pondering God's revealed truths and reflecting on how they pertain to us. In Psalms 119, for example, the writer reveals or revels the richness of God's laws throughout. He encourages us to meditate on it. He says, I meditate on your precepts and consider. Notice those are action words. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Psalm 119, 15, 16. Since all Scripture is God-breathed, as in 2 Timothy 3:16, somebody share 2 Timothy 3:16 with us.
All Scripture is an inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, totally equipped for all good works.
Very good. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That's right. Very good. Since all Scripture is God-breathed, all of it is profitable for meditation in the biblical sense. Fellas, the Word of God is not just words on a page. It's alive. Who knows Hebrews 4:16?
The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword.
Sharper than any, and what does it do?
Piercing through the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. Discerning the thoughts and intentions that are
meant. Absolutely. Absolutely. It's alive. It's active. It's an organism. It's breathing. It is the equipment that we need for Christian service. As Ellen quoted there, 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly fitted for all good works. In fact, in the J.B. Phillips, that 2 Timothy 3:17, it says, the scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his service. And not only that, the scriptures represent the very thoughts of God. I am certainly no theologian. I'm pretty much of a pragmatist in my approach to the Christian life. And I don't get bogged down in all the translations and a lot of the things that some folks, maybe some of you, think is very significant. But here's what I believe. I believe that the Spirit of God moved men, some 40 men, over a 1,500-year period of time to pen the Scriptures for us. And that same Spirit is here today to apply them to our hearts. Psalm 33:11, it says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Jeremiah 29:13, God says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. So that's my belief, that the seeking heart, we go to the Lord. I want to know you. I want to know your will. I want to be closer to you. And I believe that God is right there, readily there, available to meet us at our point of need and to draw us to Himself. John 15:5, we were talking about this the other night. David mentioned it in the Thursday evening message, talking about John 15. In the J.B. Phillips, verse 5, he says, Jesus says, I am the vine itself. You are the branches. It is the man who shares my life and whose life I share who proves fruitful. For the plain fact is that apart from me, you can do nothing at all. So it is just absolutely imperative that we abide in, cling to, hold on, relate to Jesus Christ. And I tell you, fellas, I've known the Lord now for about 45 years. And I tell you, the more I come to know Him, the more I come to rely upon Him. And I believe that it is everything coming from God, nothing coming from me. He has done it all. Everything that God requires, He provided in Jesus Christ. It's just, this isn't rocket science. You know, it really isn't. But God is doing it, and He will do it. Let me tell you something. I ran across here a statement. Let me set this up with a couple of verses. Colossians 3:16. In the King James, he says, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell in you richly. Do some of you know this from another version? Colossians 3:16. Any other word for dwell? Live? Okay. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I'm going to read to you here in just a moment something from that John MacArthur says in his study Bible on Colossians 3:16. But he is juxtaposing that verse and the notion of letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly with walking in the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, it says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And let me just share with you what MacArthur says about that. I think it's very important. Now, this is on Colossians 3. This is comparing dwelling, letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, with being filled with the Spirit. He says, this is Scripture, the Holy Spirit inspired, the word of revelation He brought into the world. He says, okay, dwell means to live in or to be at home. And richly may be more rendered abundantly or extravagantly rich. Let the Word of God live in you extravagantly. Scripture should permeate every aspect of the believer's life and control every thought and deed. This concept is parallel to being filled with the Spirit, since the results of each is the same. In Ephesians 5:18, the power and motivation for all the effects is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Here it is the Word richly dwelling. Those two realities are really one. The Holy Spirit fills the life controlled by His Word. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. Walking in the Spirit, being filled in the Spirit, being filled with the Word. The more Word, the more Spirit. It's just such a powerful thing. Yes? That was Colossians 3:16, MacArthur's comments on Colossians 3:16 in his study Bible, and he's juxtaposing that with Ephesians 5:18. I wish I had written this one off for you to look at, but sometime, I'm going to read it to you, when you have the opportunity, if you've not seen it, but look at Philippians 3:10-11 in the Amplified. Has anybody memorized that? Let's have it.
My determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the oneness of His person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may, in that same way, come to know the power upflowing from His resurrection even while in the body, which it exerts over believers.
That's right.
And that I may so share in His sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into His likeness, even in His death. In the hope possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection which it exerts over believers. Wait, no. Which it lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body.
Amen. Well done, Simon. God bless you. God bless you. Boy, it's Philippians. No, he didn't either. He got it all. Philippians 3:10-11, amplified. But get this. Again, we're back to the action, involvement. He says, Paul says, my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly, so that, and then he goes, but that's, it's active, it's action. Fellows, I believe that this transforming, remolding, reprogramming of the mind is what occurs as a result of an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the indwelling of His Word in our hearts and total obedience and reliance upon Him. And you know, we'll come back to this a little bit later, but I want to be very, very careful that we don't leave out obedience. Obedience is what as we meditate, as we consider, as we ponder God's Word, it's ultimately that we would obey it and that we do it. Don't just be hearers of the Word, but be doers as well. So let's use a working definition here for meditation of spending time in quietness, usually alone, drawing close to God and listening to Him, pondering on His Word, His creation, His mighty works, or other aspects of His self-revelation. In the Bible, there are at least 7 Hebrew and 2 Greek words for the word meditation. And for the purposes of this workshop, we will not delve into each one, but suffice to say that they mostly fall into the following categories. To meditate. As it appears in Webster's dictionary, it means to reflect deeply upon, to ponder, or contemplate. To reflect upon, that is, to plan or intend in the mind. To form an image of an object. To mirror. To give back a likeness. And I like that, to mirror. Think about in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Think about that. That's holding up the mirror of God's Word. And we see Jesus Christ and we behold that image, and that we are slowly being transformed, metamorphosized into that image. Just like a tadpole becomes a frog, a butterfly, or a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. God is remolding us, mirroring that image of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18. To ponder, to weigh mentally, to consider carefully, and then to contemplate, to consider thoughtfully, to regard as possible, to take seriously, to intend or anticipate. And there are synonyms that we use in everyday language for meditating. You know, that talks about, you know, when we chew something over. Let me chew on that for a while. Let me cogitate, as we'd say in southern Oklahoma. Let me cogitate on that. You know, let me muse, or to mull it over, to ruminate, to speculate. There's a term that's used. How many of you are familiar with a cow chewing her cud? What happens? Let's talk about the gastronomics here. How's that go, Brent?
Well, they've got four stomachs, right?
Okay, can you all hear Brent back there?
Four chambers in their stomach, I think.
Four chambers in the stomach, okay.
So they'll chew it, swallow it, bring it back up, chew it again, swallow it to a different stomach, bring it back up, chew it again. And that's what chewing the cud is. Several times before it completes the digestive tract and ends up on
the ground. That's right. It's...
get all the nutrients out of it.
Absolutely. I've heard, in fact, I would recommend a book. I'll refer to it here in just a little bit, but by Jim Downing on meditation. Jim is such a creative thinker and presenter, and it's excellent. But he uses this analogy, talking about the cows, that, you know, you'll watch her in the morning. She'll be out there. She's eating grass. But later in the day, maybe the heat of the day, she's out under a shade tree laying down, and she's out there and she's chewing, you know. And what she's doing, she's chewing that cud. And she's getting all the nutrients, everything. And it's interesting, too, that in the physical sense, that it literally, it becomes blood. And that's what happens with us. This becomes, the life is in the blood. Well, let's go to the benefits of biblical meditation. Now, guys, since this is a workshop, what I'd like to do is just for us to work together in a participative sense. You help me here. As we look at the verses that we have set out before us. But what I want you to help me to see, help us all to see, is that in these verses, just about every one of them, I think you'll see an action. Some active thing that we're to do. Now, some of these are going to be repetitive, but then you'll see a result as well. Let's just state, Brock, I see that you shared Psalm 119:11 with us. I like your first name. That kind of matches. That's good. But Psalm 119:11, he says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So what's the action? Stored it up. Any practical suggestion on how to do that? Yeah. I'm not going to ask how many of you here systematically memorize Scripture. But I hope that for those of you that are not, if you take anything away from this conference, I hope it will be the challenge to begin hiding God's word in your heart. We'll talk about that more too as we go on. But what then? What's the result? That I may not sin. So now, is it just because I've memorized the verse? I've memorized the verse. Now I'm not going to sin. How does this? How do they tie together? Please.
Jesus, when he was tempted, came back with the word of God.
He sure did. He sure did.
It's better to know the answer before the problem arises.
Absolutely. Excellent. And I appreciate the way you put that.
You have to obey and apply.
Yes, you do. Yes, you do. That's right.
Obey.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Memorization goes to the head. And that's why the meditate part is so important.
Absolutely. I dare say that a Pharisee could step in here and he could quote most of the Pentateuch. But the problem I think that Jesus had with them was not here. It was here. It was getting it into the heart. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So what's the action? Yeah. There you go. That's right. Meditate, obey, do. And what's the result? I beg your pardon?
Success.
Yeah. Yeah. You'll make $1 million. You'll be an instant millionaire. I think we want to look at this in context too, don't we? When was this given to Joshua?
Before he was in the Jordan.
You bet. Yeah, he was getting ready to take on a pretty big task. And this is what God told him to do in preparation. Psalm 119:55, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. What's the action? That's right. And obey. Another benefit, understanding and wisdom. It says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. What is the action?
Being wise.
Okay.
Meditation.
Yeah. You know, a lot of these are going to have the same answer, aren't they? It is Psalm 119:97-98. For it is ever with me. Psalm 119:27, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. What's the action? I beg your pardon? Okay. That's right. And this, just a note that I had here, that the desire for understanding precedes meditation, that we go seeking, and he will give it to us. We don't need to do every one of these verses, but let's say, on praise and worship, we have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple as your name, O God. So your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mm-hmm. So what's the action? Thought on his steadfast love, and the result of that is praise. Let's take a moment here. You all look down over the under the praise and worship. Does anything there, any action, stand out to you? And just look over these praise and worship ones. Do you see anything that stands out to you? An action and a result. Look for that.
Meditating on his word will cause us to love it more.
Very good. Do you know what? As I was thinking about this before this workshop, I came to that same conclusion. But also, it's an iterative process, I think, in the sense that the more I love his law, the more I meditate on it. The more I meditate on it, the more I love it. It's just an iterative process. Prosperity and success. So we saw that earlier in Joshua 1:8, that God promised that success as a result of him meditating on the word. Delighting in the Lord. Psalm 1:2, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Who knows the rest of that verse?
It's like a stream planted by, it's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf is not in water. Whatever he does prospers.
Okay, so what does he promise from that? Not only from meditation, that he becomes like a tree that does what?
Yields
its fruit. It sure does.
Nourishment never runs out.
That's right. And it's one thing too. The older I've gotten, the longer I've known, I appreciate more this notion of seasons. That it's not always just a one-to-one relationship. That there are seasons in our lives, and that our responsibility is to abide. Our responsibility is to meditate, to stay connected to Him, and He brings forth His fruit in His season. Have you all found that to be true? It is. It is. For it's for me to be, and it's for Him to do. Psalm 119, 23, 24. He says, even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Now that's in a situation regarding enemies and what have you, but what lessons can we draw from that? Is there anything that we can learn from just that passage right there that we were just looking at?
See, when things are going bad, you meditate on the Word, you'll find the right way out.
Yes. Yes.
I like that companion verse that you had on the previous page, Psalm 119:98, where it says, it makes me wiser than my enemies.
Yes. That's right.
When you're going through a hard time sometimes, especially if someone's, you know, doing something against you, you want to spend a lot of your time thinking about that or what you want to do against them. But
yes,
this is encouraging us to focus our meditation on God and on His Word.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I've thought about the principle, for example, with Moses and the children of Israel, when their backs were to the Red Sea and here was coming, here came Pharaoh and all of his army. I'm just so grateful for the promise that God gave Moses in Exodus 14:14. Says, or Moses, in fact, told the people, he said, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. I just thank God for that. There's another passage in 2 Chronicles 20:15. Then he said, the prophet said to King Jehoshaphat, he said, do not be afraid of this vast army. He said, anybody know that? Second Chronicles.
The battle is not yours, but the Lord's.
Yes, it is. That's right. But he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. I find tremendous comfort.
Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you.
Amen.
Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you.
Absolutely. Amen. Amen. 2 Chronicles 20:15.
What happened to King David when he started numbering the armies?
That's right. Be careful about that. That's right. Yes, sir. That's exactly right. Okay, in confidence and faith, Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. I just added a couple here too that these are just favorite verses of mine, but this James 1:25, this is J.B. Phillips. Look that over and tell me what's the action and what's the result.
Looking at God's Word, remembering God's Word.
That's right. And you'll be happy as a result of that. That's right. The one who looks steadily into God's Word and makes it... What does it mean to you to make it his habit? Is that... You guys have any habits? Yeah. You have any bad habits? You have any good habits? I don't know about you, but I've found in my life that the bad habits usually come just from pretty well doing whatever I want to do and repeating it. But the good habits come from discipline. It's doing what I know I need to do and doing it over and over. But that's what he said, and making it his habit, not listening and then forgetting, but actively putting it into practice, and he will be happy in what he does. And then for Christian character, Philippians 4:8, this is from the Amplified. But boy, look at these things, and you talk about things, and you'll just notice is at the end of the verse, he says to fix your mind on them. But whatever is true, this is from the Amplified, or worthy of reverence, is honorable, seemly, just, pure, lovely, lovable, kind, winsome, gracious, of virtue, excellence, worthy of praise. Think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your mind on them. Let's look at application here now. Yes, sir.
It's a list of a benefit of meditation, but I feel like I'm missing at the repentance part of realization of our sins. And it seems like the list is all listing all the goodness, happiness, but there's also another part that the Bible is one that actually shows us, allows us to know.
You bet.
Our dark side.
Absolutely. And well, thank you for pointing that out.
Where it actually...
Well, thank you for pointing that out. Yeah, he's pointing out that there's a repentance part. To me, it's implicit or implied within obedience. That's a very good point. That when the Lord points out some area of sin or something that we need to deal with, we need to repent. Do it to the rear march. Turn around. Go the different way. Day and night. In Jim Downing's book on meditation, he shares the following regarding the meditation process, day and night. He says that when we sleep, the conscious mind goes off active duty, and the subconscious mind comes on active duty. Now, the job of the subconscious mind is to rebuild the body during the night. Are there any doctors in the house? Or I'm thinking of I remember from biology, the autonomic nervous system. Would that be run pretty much by our subconscious? Yes, sir.
No.
It wouldn't. Okay, thank you.
there's speculation, but the idea here is that we know that at night when you go to sleep, there is a REM, there's an active system as you sleep. You have periods, usually every 90 minutes, where you have a REM cycle on that, without which you do not create new memories, without which you lose attention, concentration, memory within 72 hours, and it has a lot of factors that require you to build up anything you're trying to create, learn. You have to have that certain muscle. The autonomic system is when we become excited, and often when you become excited, the autonomic system creates a chemical, adrenaline, norepinephrine, and what happens is that it's very hard to learn, but more importantly, you forget very rapidly. So the key is to not become too excited, to stay and to over-exercise or meditate so a lot of the stuff is automatic. You don't have to think about it, because if you have to think about it when you're excited, you're in trouble.
So the autonomic system, does that control like your heartbeat and breath and the cleansing as far as the during the rest?
Gets rid of the waste and increase oxygen and nutrients.
Yeah. Well, using Jim's analogy, though, the idea that he says the job of the subconscious mind is to rebuild the body during the night. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
But generally, what the conscious dumps on the subconscious is an unresolved problem that prevents the subconscious from accomplishing its primary purpose. There's a communication breakdown. Perhaps that's when we wake up tired and exhausted, feeling like we've never been to sleep in the first place. that the only legitimate use of the subconscious mind would be to meditate on the Word of God. Proverbs 6:22, when thou goest, it shall keep thee. When thou sleepest, see, Proverbs 6:22, when thou goest, it shall keep thee. When thou sleepest, that's the second verse I've ever forgotten in my life. Yeah. Beg your pardon?
It
went us. Please, do you know the verse? What is it?
When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you wake, they will speak to you.
For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Yeah. But it will be with you, whether you're awake or whether you're asleep. Following Jim's advice, I have found it most profitable to read the Bible just before going to sleep, to find a command or a promise or an encouraging word to meditate on through the night. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Psalm 63:6. This is a little something I pulled down off the internet, but talking about the potential of the subconscious as a powerful or potent agency has allowed the term to become prominent in the New Age and self-help literature, in which investigating or controlling its supposed knowledge or power is seen as advantageous. In the New Age community, techniques such as autosuggestion and affirmations are believed to harness the power of the subconscious to influence a person's life and real-world outcomes, even curing sickness. So the subconscious is a very powerful thing. When it gets to the practical side of this notion of meditation, as we start drawing toward a close here, this whole idea, and I tell you, this is so hard for me, because I tend to be somewhat ADD. It's hard to slow down. It's hard to capture my thoughts and not be distracted. But in Psalm 46:10, God says, "Be still and know that I am God." And I would suggest that that's one of the most important things that we need to do, is that to be still and to be quiet and to be seeking, searching, open, ready to communicate with God. I think about Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, that here was the Lord manifested in all His glory there. And instead of just taking it in, I so identify with Peter. I want to get up, jump up and do something. What do we do? Where do we go? And God told him, "Be still. This is my Son. Hear ye Him." This whole idea of being quiet. There are so many distractions. One of the things that has been a big help to me of late is a particular Bible that I'm reading through. This is about my third year going through it. This one happens to be a chronological Bible. It's based on the chronology, but it's no comments. There's no commentary. And one of the things that I get into, and I don't know if this is a problem for you or not, but the minute that I'm reading something and the Lord starts to speak to me about something, the first thing I want to do is to see someone's comment about, well, now what does MacArthur have to say about that? Or what is this or that? Or I get out my iPhone or iPad and I start checking around to see what other people. Yes, sir?
It's better to depend on the Spirit.
Absolutely. And that's my point. That's exactly right. Is that don't be so hasty to rush off to regurgitate someone else's meditation. You pray over it. Yes, sir.
I always heard it said that the best commentary on God's Word is God's Word.
Absolutely. 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 I think we'd all agree with that. Yes, sir. Thank you. In fact, I've thought about this, that even in our culture, we have so many distractions, so many things that pull us in so many different directions. It's really been on my heart the condition of our nation today, that we have been through, at least as far as I know, two so-called Great Awakenings, and we desperately need another one. I think it's interesting that both of those that have occurred in the Northeast. And I thought how neat it would be. You know, this is something you're not going to read in the New York Times. But that if God would use the events that have happened in the Northeast, when people are without electricity, they're without heat, they're without all these distractions, to where that they're, I just pray that there's a mighty moving of God to draw these people to himself, and that this country will see the result. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 41, I waited patiently for the Lord. Oh, that's so hard. But just to be patient and just to trust and just to wait. I think you should do, is that Isaiah 40, 31? You sure? 41:10 and 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Fellas, again, if you're not already hiding the Word of God in your heart on a regular basis, I can't recommend it enough. And I hope that the Lord has challenged you through the men that you've been around and encouraged you, if you're doing it, to continue to do it. Continue to hide God's Word in your heart, and it will make an enormous difference in your life. When meditating, don't expect to always receive some cool insight or mind-blowing revelation. This is where we remain quietly before the Lord in His presence. This is where the remolding and the confirmation to the image of Christ takes place. Romans 12:2 in the J.B. Phillips, it says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all His demands, and moves toward the goal of true maturity. When we meditate, and I would add to that, and particularly Cedar, when we meditate and we obey, which would imply repenting, to me, we abide. When we meditate and obey, we abide. On this notion of obedience, a few months ago, memorized this. It happens to be Oswald Chambers. He wrote My Utmost for His Highest, talking about obedience. And he says, and yet all of Almighty God is ours in Jesus Christ if we will only obey Him. And He will reach to the last grain of sand and to the remotest star to bless us if we will only obey Him. As soon as I obey, I fulfill my spiritual destiny. When I obey Jesus Christ, get this, in the seemingly random circumstances of life, they become pinholes through which I see the face of God. When I stand face to face with God, I will discover that through my obedience, thousands were blessed. He does it all, but He's dependent upon that relationship. So, like the song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Amen. Comments? Did we miss anything? Yes, sir.
I also thought about earlier when you were saying sometimes you don't always get like an epiphany-like moment. A lot of times the word that you're meditating on that day might not necessarily be for you, but somewhat whose path you're going to cross that day.
Exactly.
That happens to me a lot of times in my quiet time when I'm studying easier for other people that I come into contact with that day. Holy Spirit brings it back to my remembrance, and I'm able to share.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Isn't that great when that happens? Oh, yeah. I love it when that happens. Anyone else?
You were sharing that verse, Philippians 4:8, about those things that are excellence. And then the next verse, Paul says, and the peace of Christ will be with you. And I think that's another benefit of meditation. If somebody's opposing us or we've got trouble, we meditate on the Lord and His Word. And it doesn't necessarily change the circumstance, but we have peace as we go into this.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Trusting Him. He is in control. My eyes are upon you. That's right. Yes, sir.
On that 4:8, brother, Philippians, do you feel like the context of that is there again, meditating upon His Word as to what is true and pure?
Yes.
And lovable.
Yes.
Not something outside of our realm of what He's written, but
I would say so, but yeah, there's a lot of stuff out there that I find myself thinking about that is not good, and that needs to be flushed out, replaced with something. Thankfully, I can only think about one thing at a time.
While we're filling out the comment card, my wife and I have some friends that have a couple of teenage kids that they're raising, and the kids, they've been doing something in their family for the last several years where once a month they'll have a Be Still and Know week.
Ooh.
And what that means is that all four of them, mom, dad, and the two kids, come home and put their cell phones in the drawer at the end of the school day or work day.
Yeah.
TVs don't come on. Movies don't get watched. Computers don't get turned on.
That's a good idea.
They shut down the electronics. You were talking about, you know, Northeast potentially using time to take advantage of that.
Yeah.
They do that intentionally as a family once a month, just to be still
that's
and
good.
Know.
Yeah, that's good.
That's a great practice. I every time I think about that, I'm convicted that's something that I should do more.
Well, that's a good thing. Yes, sir. Somebody else have a comment over? Hey, Lynn, why don't you close us in prayer? Did you do that?